Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 1. On our Wednesday night service, what we normally do is whoever's teaching or preaching that evening is taking a selection from the previous week's reading through the Bible in our sort of abide series. And so this one goes from just a little bit back before, but in this week we've been in the book of Job. And so I think there's something really wonderful and I think often neglected for us to take a look at here in the book of Job. So we're going to be taking a look at Job chapter 1, verse 10, and then also Job chapter 3, starting at verse 20. And what I want to speak to you about here this evening is the believer's hedge of protection. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray, and Lord, I just want to agree with Pastor Adam's prayer and ask that you give us wisdom, that you give us an impartation of your Spirit, so that we can not only understand your word, but Lord, we want to be able to apply it to our lives. Help us to do that this evening, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Job chapter 1, verse 10. Now, I need to qualify this. Did you know that there is a sense in which not every word in the Bible is from God? There's a sense in which, I'm glad some of you look alarmed when I said that, because Job chapter 1, verse 10 are the words of Satan. Now, ultimately, it's from God. This is God's inspired word, but the speaker here is Satan. So I did a little trick on you when I said that. Sorry for it. Hope I didn't give anybody a heart attack or anything there. So. Job chapter 1, verse 10. Satan speaking back to the Lord. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Now that statement came from Satan himself. And in that statement, he was complaining to God that he could not attack and he could not afflict this man Job the way that he wanted to. Satan wanted to do far more against Job than the Lord allowed him to do. And Satan was complaining about it. This tells us that Job was blessed, and one of the reasons why Job enjoyed the blessing was, look at the phrasing there in verse 1, God made a hedge around him, protecting him from what Satan wanted to do to him. Now, sometimes the phrase is used, and I've kind of noticed its use more recently, sort of with some mockery in the idea. Of the idea of a hedge of protection for believers. This is sort of a phrase that sometimes Christians will use in prayer. Lord, I pray a hedge of protection around myself, around my family, around another person. And again, I sometimes see this used in sort of a mocking sense, and this is where they find the humor in it. They say, well, hedge of protection. What are we going to pray about next? The shrub of destruction? You know, the ficus of the fear of the Lord? You know, whatever. We're just talking about shrubbery and plants around the garden and applying them to spiritual things. And, you know, look, we live in a world with a lot of sadness in it. I don't begrudge people finding a laugh here and there. And if somebody kind of thinks it's funny, the phrase hedge of protection or something like that, whatever. But I want you to know it's a biblical idea. This is exactly what is being spoken of here in Job chapter 1, verse 10. Satan complains to the Lord, hey, God, I want to get at Job, but I can't because you've put a hedge all around him. Now, you need to understand this. The idea of a hedge in the ancient Near East in biblical times was not the idea of decoration. I can imagine somebody listening to this message thinking, you know, I've got a hedge back home and I really got to get to trimming. It's out of control. We need to, excuse me. We need to trim it back and square it off. But no. The idea in the Old Testament of a hedge is not of decoration. It's a protection. A hedge was tall, thick, and thorny, sometimes growing up over generations. And it was a challenging barrier to pests and to predators. As a matter of fact, Jesus told a parable with this phrasing in it to illustrate it. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 says this, Jesus speaking, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower." Well, why did he plant a hedge around the vineyard? It wasn't just because he liked the look of the hedge. Oh, let's get some nice foliage around here. No, it was because the idea of a hedge in the ancient Near East in biblical times was of protection. Again, thick, tall, thorny. I never forget some years ago, driving through Ireland. And you know, you look at Ireland, the pictures, and think, oh, isn't it quaint? Those narrow roads leading to country destinations and this and that. Listen, you should try driving on some of those narrow roads, especially when you got to drive on the left side of the street. And the worst roads where we drove down some streets, or I drove down some streets, that had really thick hedgerows that were coming out and jutting out into the road. And you felt that there were fearsome walls on either side of you. And again, these things were thick. You couldn't see through the hedge. It was a barrier. That's the idea. So the idea of a hedge as a barrier or a wall was sometimes used literally, but then sometimes it could be used as a figure of spiritual protection. When God protects his people from spiritual attack and danger, it can be said that he makes a hedge around them, as Satan described in Job chapter 1, verse 10. So I just kind of want you to know that there's biblical precedent for this idea of a hedge of protection. Matter of fact, several times in the Old Testament, when God's people were afflicted, they described their affliction, which perhaps was discipline from God. They described their affliction in terms of a hedge of protection being broken down. Let me give you three examples here. Psalm 80, verse 12. "Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit?" Again, this is speaking metaphorically. You've left Jerusalem vulnerable to destruction and attack. You've broken down its hedges. Or Psalm 89, verses 40 and 41. "You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors." Well, friends, why do all who pass by plunder him, take all his stuff? Because there's no hedge. There's no protective barrier between the robber and that which needs to be protected. Or I'll just read you one last one. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy." Again, the idea of a hedge being a barrier or a wall. Now, if we take that consideration back to Job chapter 1, verse 10, we see, first of all, that this hedge came from God, and it was no accident. Job wasn't lucky. He didn't have this good, blessed life just because he was fortunate. Notice what it says there in verse 10. "Have you not made a hedge around him?" Satan knew exactly who made that hedge. It was the Lord. You know, the more I read of it, the more I think these prayers for a hedge of protection are actually pretty right on, because they're appealing to God, the one who makes this hedge. Satan recognized it. Satan stood back and said, "Look, Lord God, I understand that this hedge, this protection around Job, it's not because he's lucky. It's not by accident. It's not even because he's such a godly man. But it's because you have made this hedge around him." Now, this is one of the benefits, maybe I should say one of the wonderful benefits, of being a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are born again by God's Spirit, then you have a protection from Satan and from the fallen angels that are in league with Satan. You have a protection from them that is missing to those who don't belong to Jesus. Can I just say right now that that's a good reason to be a believer? You have a protection. Now, that protection does not mean that Satan cannot touch or harm you in any way, but it means that there's a much greater limit on what he can do against you because you are born again by God's Spirit. And an example of this kind of protection that God gives to the believer is given an example in the words of Jesus to the disciple Peter in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31, Jesus prayed for Peter's protection against Satan's desire to destroy the apostle. This was Peter's hedge of protection. Look at this now, Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." By the way, isn't that terrible to think about? Satan wants you. He wants to sift you like wheat. Now, verse 32. "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Well, Peter's faith did not fail, did it? So he fell, but he did not fail. He came back to the Lord. Why? Because God wouldn't allow Satan to do against Peter everything that Satan wanted to do. There was, if you will, a hedge of protection around Peter. And of course, this is what Satan is talking about in reference to Job in Job chapter 1, verse 10. Notice this too. The hedge was around Job. In other words, all around him, encompassing. It was good protection. Friends, if God protects you, it's good protection. God knows what he's doing. God wouldn't build a wall around something just to leave a 15-foot gap in the middle of the wall. Well, oh, wow, what great walls. Oh, except for that 15-foot gap where there's nothing. What good is that? No, this hedge was all around Job, according to Satan's own testimony. But not only that, did you notice here in verse 10 of Job chapter 1? The hedge was also around his household. In some sense, Job's household was also protected as he benefited from God's protection in his life. That's really something for us to think about, isn't it? What we can pray and ask the Lord to give spiritual protection to our family, and we should. Now again, I'm not trying to imply that if you pray the right prayers, nothing bad will ever happen and there will only be ease and comfort in your life. Friends, that's not how it works in the Christian life, and God never promised us such. But I just want you to consider, and I know it's hard to praise the Lord about what doesn't happen, but I wonder how many evil things have been blocked by the Lord because people prayed. How much evil didn't happen? How many temptations didn't come a certain way? Because God's people prayed. And we should do that. The Apostle Paul hinted at this kind of working in families in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, where he says this, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." Now, friends, I got to say, there's some things about 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, that I don't exactly understand. But in some sense, there's protection. There's a holiness, a sanctification that's bestowed especially upon the children in the family of a believing parent. And that's God sort of extending. Just like the hedge of protection wasn't only around Job, it was also around his household. And then it was also around, if you notice, all that he had on every side. That's what Satan said again in verse 10. Now, friends, why does this hedge of protection exist? Now, I can talk to you about it in Job's case, but let's talk about it right now in a new covenant perspective. Why are believers protected from Satan at all, in some sense? Why aren't we so to speak, just throw them to the wolves. Well, it's because of the work of Jesus Christ. This hedge, at least for believers under the new covenant, exists because Jesus allowed himself to be a victim so that his people could be protected. His sacrificial work on the cross disarmed Satan and all of his angels. Colossians chapter 2, let me begin at verse 13 because it's just so good. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. That's New Testament vocabulary for satanic beings. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What a thrilling thing. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, in some sense, Satan and his agents are disarmed when it comes to believers, those who live receiving the benefits of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And if you want to see, the picture is very striking, isn't it? I mean, isn't there a sense in which Jesus allowed the powers of hell to get at him when he died on the cross? Jesus said this, "No man takes my life from me, I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus could have never been nailed to that cross unless he submitted to it, unless he agreed to it, unless he voluntarily hacked open a hole in the hedge that surrounded him. Do you remember what Jesus said regarding Satan in another place in his life? Jesus said this. He said of Satan, "He has no part in me." Nothing. Not even the slightest little bit. He has nothing in me. Well, for Jesus to be attacked the way he was at the cross, he had to, of his own will, of his own volition, hack a hole into that protective hedge and say, "I will allow you to come against me so that I can be a sacrifice on behalf of my people." And then Jesus said, "Well, I'm going to show that any evil you do against me, Satan, will not last for a few days. I'm going to rise from the dead and triumph over sin and death, and the laugh will be on you, Satan." This is what Jesus did on our behalf at the cross. And it says there very specifically in Colossians that the work of Jesus, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, that in that work he disarmed principalities and powers. Now, friends, there are weapons that satanic beings have against unbelievers that they do not possess against believers. Matter of fact, you could say disarm means disarmed. They have no more weapons, but I would qualify that. There's a strange kind of weapon that isn't even a weapon. And you know what that is? Deception. Lies. You know, an enemy doesn't have to have a sword or a gun in his hand to defeat you. All he needs is lies. And lies are a curious sort of weapon that isn't a weapon. So while Satan has all sorts of weapons that he would like to use against believers, because of the work of Jesus Christ, he's disarmed of those weapons, but he still has the weapon of the lie. And I believe that sometimes Satan is very strong, very stubborn, very wise in the way that he uses lies and deceptions against believers. And believers need to stand strong against those lies and deceptions. But they are that curious category of a weapon that isn't a weapon. Friends, let me put it to you this way. You need a hedge of protection, spiritually speaking. It's a little hard for us to relate to in the modern Western world, but many parts of the world today, and especially centuries ago, people really lived in awareness of dark spiritual powers that were out to get them. And people had this. They had this sense, you know. You talk about this tribal group there or this Aboriginal group another place. And they live, you know, the spirit of that tree is out to get me. The spirit of the mountain is there to get me. And they live in constant fear of demonic powers. Listen, isn't it beautiful that in his work on the cross, Jesus Christ triumphed over those demonic powers. And you and I live in light of that. Matter of fact, our whole Western civilization lives in light of 1,000 years of a generally Christian society. And that has been great benefit to us. But here's the point. We need a hedge of protection, especially considering how much Satan hates humanity, considering how much evil Satan would like to do against you. I hesitate even going into this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Consider why Satan hates you. You know that the old line and that, you know, wonderful evangelistic technique or method, the four spiritual laws, how did it begin? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, you could transfer that over on the negative side to Satan. Satan hates you and has a terrible plan for your life. And why does he hate you? I can think of many reasons why Satan hates you. He hates you because you're made in the image of God. That right there would be enough. Satan hates God and you're made in his image. Every time he sees you, he sees a being who's made in God's image. And even if a person, even if a human being is giving themselves over to sin and rebellion, there's still something of the image of God that remains in them. And Satan hates that. That's one reason why Satan hates us. Here's a second reason. If you're a believer, you are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You're becoming like your rabbi, Jesus Christ. And Satan hates Jesus. And he hates to see believers being conformed into his image. Number three, Satan hates you because you refuse to serve him. You refuse to recognize his greatness. As far as Satan is concerned, you are a great rebel. You're not with the plan. His plan is to get you to serve him. And you say, no, I'm going to serve the Lord God only. And Satan doesn't like that. Number four, and I say this with a little bit of hesitancy. I hope you'll understand what I mean by this. But you have power over Satan. Now, please, I'm hesitant to say that because I don't want anybody here to think that they have power over Satan in themselves. Oh, no, God forbid. You going one-on-one against Satan, forget it. Any one of us in this room, you're toast. That's all there is to it. But we do have power over Satan in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has won the victory. And the great news about spiritual warfare is because of what Jesus has done on the cross, believers work from a place of victory more than they work for a place of victory. Now, I understand every temptation that's overcome is a victory and we're achieving it, wherever attack that is sustained, all that. But there is a real sense in which we enjoy this place of fighting and battling from a place of victory. Next, Satan hates you because you're doing damage to his plan. You're doing damage to his people. You're frustrating Satan. You're leading people to Jesus Christ. You're strengthening other believers. You're helping God's cause in this world. He doesn't like that at all. Satan also hates you because you will one day be glorified above Satan. Oh, this really gets under his skin. Now, look, I know that right now the Bible tells us that Satan appears and his emissaries, his agents appears as angels of light. And if there could be, God forbid, some kind of satanic apparition on this platform right now, we would be blown away by, oh, wow, look at, it looks so glorious. It's so filled with light. You know, we there might be something in us even tempted to worship it. Look at how radiant it is. But friends, let me tell you, even though right now in the present moment, it seems like angelic beings have a glory that is above that of human beings, that's only temporary. Redeemed men and women, resurrected men and women, glorified men and women will have a standing higher than any angelic being. And Satan knows it and he hates it. And then finally, Satan hates you. Because one day you, dear born again believer, you will one day judge Satan. The Bible says we're going to judge angels. And Satan is an angelic being. And I don't know exactly how all this has happened. I don't think it's going to be like people's court and each one of you get to be the judge up there. I don't know how this is going to work. But friends, in some way or another, we will judge angels. We will sit in a place of judgment over these angelic beings. Now, when you consider all these reasons why Satan hates you, I hope it doesn't make you overly nervous. I hope in one sense it makes you feel like, well, it's nothing personal. He just hates everybody who's in Jesus Christ and set against his purpose. But friends, make you consider this. You need the protection that Jesus Christ brings to you every day. Now, you may feel that right now, Satan sorely attacks you. And it may be true. Friends, I'm not here to say, oh, come on, Satan's not bothering you at all. No. You may be under, especially in a season of severe satanic attack. But I want you to know that if not for Jesus protecting you, it would be much worse. Jesus protects you all the time from Satan, more than you would ever know. And so, number one, that should make us thank God for the way that he protects us. Praise the Lord for that. Secondly, we shouldn't take it for granted. Lord, if you were to leave us abandoned without protection, if you would cut down that hedge, we'd be wasted. We'd be toast. Thank you, Lord. I don't take it for granted. Number three, you should pray for God to do what he has promised for you and that what he's done for others. Friends, you know this protection that I'm talking about that Jesus gives to his people? There's a curious thing about the promises of God in Scripture. The promises of God are not given to believers for them just to say, oh great, God's promised it, I don't have to think about it ever again. The promises of God are given to believers for them to lay hold of by faith and for them to say, Lord, you've promised this, now grant this to your servant. And so there's nothing wrong and everything right in saying, Lord, you promised that you would pray for your people. Would you please pray for me the way you prayed for Peter and protected him? Lord, we have this image in the scriptures of a hedge of protection around your people. Lord, would you fulfill that promise to me? That's a valid thing for believers to do, to take what God has promised and to bring it before the Lord in prayer. But then fourthly, and I'm going to deal with this a little bit later, you should not kick against or resent God's hedge. Keep that idea in mind. We'll get back to it in a moment. I want to talk about how, in the case of Job, his hedge was lowered in some sense, or a gap was allowed in it by the Lord. You see, let's remember the background here to the book of Job. Satan slandered both Job and God. Satan said, hey, Job, does he serve you? Does he honor you for nothing? No, he only honors you because you bless him. If you took the blessings away, he would curse you to his face. So God made a wager of sorts with Satan, believing that even if the blessings were taken away and Job was afflicted, Job would not curse the Lord. So however way you want to say it, God lowered the hedge, God thinned the hedge, God made a gap in the hedge, whatever. But he only did it in a designated amount. And in one tragic day, Job lost all of his blessings. He lost the blessings of everything he had. His whole portfolio, all of his, it all disappeared in a day. He lost the blessing of his family. And in almost an unbelievable tragedy, his children were taken from him in one day. And Job had all of that. But in it all, Job did not curse God. He blessed the name of the Lord. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And friends, in that wager, so to speak, between God and Satan, God won and Satan lost. Then you know what Satan did? Satan came back to God and said, you know what the problem with that Job guy is? He's worse than we ever thought. Because Job is so selfish, he didn't care that he lost his stuff. He didn't care that he lost his kids. The only thing he cares about is his own skin. So as long as he is not afflicted personally in his own body, he won't curse you. And then God, whatever phrase you want to do, lowered the hedge, thinned out the hedge, made a hole in the hedge. He allowed Satan to attack Job a little more. And he afflicted him physically with great pain. It's interesting if you go through the book of Job and look at all the different statements he makes about his medical condition. If we had time, I'd go into this in much more detail, but let me just read you a quick breakdown of Job's medical chart. Ready for this? This is what Job suffered from. If you're curious, you can look it up in my commentary. It's somewhere in there. There's a listing of all Job's ailments and the verses that describe this. But here's what Job suffered from. Intense pain, peeling and darkened skin, pus-filled erupting sores, anorexia, emaciation, fever, depression, weeping, sleeplessness, nightmares, difficulty breathing, failing vision, rotting teeth, haggard looks, painful swollen sores over all of his body, intense itching, and bad breath. And this condition lasted for Job for months. Now that's rough, isn't it? Very. Yet Job still did not curse God. Satan lost and God won. Now, there's something in the background to this that we, the reader of the book of Job, see that Job himself, as far as we know, never saw. Number one, we see that Satan could not do all that he wanted to do against Job. However bad it was, and can we not agree, it was bad what Satan was allowed to do against Job. It was bad, but however bad it was, Satan wished he could do more. But God said, no, I know this man's limits. You can do this much, but no more. Friends, God never, and I hope this illustration works, God, if Satan is like a vicious dog, God never allows him off the leash. He may give him more slack, less slack, as he knows is wise and fits in with his eternal purpose, but he never lets him off the leash, so to speak. That's one factor. Here's the second factor that Job could not see, but we see it in the book of Job. God was holding Job up all the time. Could Job ever have made it through that season of suffering if the Lord was lifting him up? God sustained him. God strengthened him. And God did that glorious work. Okay, so we've got this idea of the hedge, do we not? I think I've explored this enough. Now let's talk about a second hedge. The first hedge, we're like, yeah, hedge me, Lord. But that's not the only hedge in the book of Job. Please turn to Job chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 30. And these are the words of Job. When Job finally speaks and gives vent to his misery, well, let me just read to you verses 3 and 4 of how Job began this little speech. This is how he begins it. May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not see it, nor the light shine upon it. Pretty gnarly, is it not? So Job is giving vent to the agony of his soul in Job chapter 3. And starting at verse 30, I want you to notice his phrasing. He's saying this to the Lord. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? Do you see in the last line of verse 23? Were those the verses there, 20 and 23? Yes, 20 through 23. Do you see that last line there of verse 23? The hedge from a different perspective? You see, again, remind yourself, God wagered Satan that Job would not curse the name of the Lord. And Job did not. But he came close. And this is one of the places where he comes the closest. In Job chapter 3, where he just wishes he had never been born, that he had never seen the light of day. And in this passage, Job described how he felt trapped. And you know how he describes feeling trapped? Lord, you've hedged me in. You've trapped me. I'm trapped inside of this trial. It seems like the same hedge that once protected Job was now hedging him in. He felt trapped and like God had boxed him in. Jeremiah expressed a similar feeling when he said this to God in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. He said this, "Oh Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me." In this verse, Jeremiah's idea was like this. You tricked me, Lord. You enticed me into serving you. And now look where I have ended up. Now, I think in these verses, verses 20 through 23 of Job chapter 3, Job speaks for the believer who feels like God has hedged them in. Have you ever felt like that in your walk with God? Lord, I feel trapped. I feel constrained. I feel like you've put me in a box and there's no way out. Look at these questions of Job. Verse 20. Why is light given to him who is in misery? Job wondered why God allowed those in misery to go on living. Why life is given to those who are bitter of soul? And in a very moving, poetic expansion of the idea that he presented previously in the chapter, Job is speculating. He's thinking, it would be better to be dead than the way I am now. Job was among those who, verse 21 says, those who long for death, but it does not come. Now, friends, no Christian should be faulted in the smallest way for longing for heaven. Amen? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha is what we say. But that's a different thing for longing for death as a release from our trial. Never in the book of Job does he seem to seriously consider suicide, and he certainly doesn't commit suicide. Despite all of his misery and all of his complaints, he was never violent towards himself. As it says in Job chapter 14, verse 14, all the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. And dear believer who feels so trapped, so desperate, you feel like you'd be better off dead, let the light of the Lord shine upon you now and bring hope to you. I was in conversation with a guy a couple weeks ago, and he was sharing how he came to LAX to pick up his wife. And as he's there by the terminal waiting to pick her up from the arrivals area, a body plunges down from the departure level and lands right in front of him. And the man who jumped off in an attempt to kill himself, he wasn't dead. And so this man I know came over, started praying for him, started ministering to him the best he could. Of course, all the first responders came and they took him away. And he was speaking with one of the airport policemen, this friend, this man I know. And the airport policeman, he told him this. He said, "We have so much of this now since COVID." He said, people jumping off the arrivals level down below, people jumping out of the parking garages down below, people jumping from the airport hotels to take their own life. And how sad. You know, I just imagine that somehow, some way, if God were to bring these words that I speak right now before somebody, who just feels desperate. They're in this place. They're like, I'm trapped. There's no place out. I'd be better off dead. And again, I'm not talking about that natural longing for heaven that every believer has. I'm talking about this desire to die and this desire even maybe to do something about it. I just want to say, let the light of God's hope shine upon you. Get some help. Talk to people who can help you. This isn't the answer. It's not the answer at all. And God's love and grace is rich towards you. But we can connect with Job's feeling here, can we not? He says here in verse 23, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in?" Notice this, verse 23 mentions God specifically. Whom God has hedged in. And this is, in a sense, is the glory of the book of Job. The reason why Job felt so trapped and hedged in. You know why? Because he believed in God. Friends, Job's agony is not the agony of the atheist. There is no God. There is no hope. There is no order. There is no answer. Everything's meaningless. No, Job said, "I know there's a God. I just can't reconcile my knowledge of God with the painful time I'm going in right now. I feel trapped." And friends, is that not something that every believer will experience in some way, to some degree, sometime or another? Well, I don't think anybody of us has suffered the way that Job did, but by analogy, we know what he's talking about. Job's trouble did not come because he had lost faith in God. Instead, he felt and he feared that God had lost faith in him. He asked, "Why continue living? Why is light given if I can't see the way and if God has trapped me in this place?" It's not hard to see that this could be a believer today. And again, not that we would suffer in exactly the same way Job did, or even to the same degree that Job did, but someone may feel trapped in God's hedge today. Now, you want to know what made Job feel so trapped in the hedge? There was a spiritual reality behind his situation that he couldn't see. If he knew what was going on in the heavenlies about his situation, he may not like his situation any better, but he would understand it better. He'd say, "Okay, Lord, you're working an eternal purpose in this, and I can hold on to that. And I, with your help, I can endure this." If you could see some of what Job could not see, it might make a huge difference. That God is accomplishing something eternal, even in your present difficulty. Job cried out because he couldn't see any reason for the trouble he was in. For him, the way was hidden. But there's a wonderful answer to Job's question. If he could only see it with the eye of faith, Lord, why do you make me go on in such a difficult place? Why am I trapped behind this hedge and you allow it to continue? Well, here's the answer. Well, number one, Job, I'm doing it because I've got a lesson to teach to angelic beings. The same answer is true for you. God is using you in your life to teach angelic beings. Job, I'm allowing it to teach you special reliance upon me. And would not the Lord say that in your season of difficulty? God would say to Job, I'm allowing it so that you would not give so much confidence to the wisdom of man. Because friends, whatever you want to say throughout the book of Job, the wisdom of man is going to let Job down. But the wisdom of God will be exalted. God would say, I'll tell you why I'm allowing this. I'm allowing this so that I can vindicate you before other men. They said all this has come upon you because you're a sinner, but that's not the reason, and I will vindicate you. God allowed Job to continue in life to make him a lesson and an example for all ages. What is today, July 5th, 2023? Who are we talking about tonight? Job. Hey, Job, thank you. Thank you for hanging in there. Thank you for remaining faithful. God used it. It wasn't wasted. And at the end of it all, God allowed Job to continue in life to give him more than he ever, ever had before. All right, let me conclude with this. We've got two hedges. One is a hedge of protection. That hedge belongs to everyone who's born again, everyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ purchased it for his people on the cross. By faith, live in what Jesus Christ has purchased for you. Pray for it, accept it, receive it, walk in it. God's given you a hedge of protection. But what about the second hedge? The hedge that makes us feel trapped. That second hedge may make the believer feel that they're trapped in misery. But you know what you can do when you're all hedged in? You can't get through. It's thick, it's thorny, it's tall. You can't get through that hedge anywhere. Where can you look? Up. Because your redemption draws nigh. And isn't that a way God does in our life? Look, friends, we know this. We know that God has a way of making it to where there is no hope for us on the horizontal at all. Nowhere. It's all hedged in. The only hope we have is in the vertical, to look up to the Lord. One more thing, that there's two hedges to consider. Maybe they're the same hedge. One is just seen from the inside of the hedge, and the other one is seen from the outside of the hedge. But both of them God uses and has a purpose for those hedges in the believer's life. Father in heaven, we thank you for the protection that you give us as believers. Lord, we don't think for a moment that that protection means that everything's going to be easy or comfortable or always go our way or whatever. No, Lord, we don't think that. We're not children in following you, Lord. But Lord, we just rest in the fact that you'll never leave us to Satan and his devices. But Jesus Christ will always be our defender and our victor. So thank you, Lord, for the hedge of protection that you make around believers. But secondly, Lord, I pray for the dear saint who feels trapped. They look around and all they see is a thick, horny hedge on every side. And Lord, that thorny hedge around them, Lord, it leads them to despair, maybe even to despair of life. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to that believer right now and show them how very practically to look up and see the goodness of their Lord and Savior. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for your word. Even the challenging parts, we praise you for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.